Thank you, Kitty. Friends, it'd be a great help to me if you turn back in your Bibles to page 578. That's Psalm 77, the first reading we had today. We are, of course, in the middle of a series we've entitled Music and Lyrics by Asaph. We're looking at the Psalms of Asaph in what's known as Book 3 of the Psalms. The Psalms, of course, are divided up into five separate books. At the start of Book 3, we find these Psalms by Asaph. As you're turning there, let me pray for us. Let's pray together that God would help us. Especially, it's a bit hot, isn't it? Let's pray that God would help us to understand his word. Our Father, we ask again this morning, give us ears that can hear your word and minds that can understand it, but most of all, hearts that can be shaped by it. We pray this especially, not just for ourselves, but for anybody in this room today whose heart is as heavy as Asaph himself appears to describe. We pray that you would help all of us from what we learn today, love and trust the Lord Jesus Christ all the more. And we pray in Jesus' great name. Amen. Psalm 77, verse 1, Asaph writes, I cried out to God for help. I cried out to God to hear me. When I was in distress, I sought the Lord. At night, I stretched out untiring hands, and my soul refused to be comforted. I wonder if you have ever experienced what Asaph describes here in Psalm 77. It is, by any reckoning, a moment of deep, deep despair. It's been fascinating for me reading through commentaries this week about this psalm to see what various writers have tried to understand is happening here. Asaph looks wrecked, doesn't he? He reaches out for God to hear him, but he gains no comfort. What has left Asaph in this terrible condition? And what, therefore, is the answer to this situation? Could it be he's simply depressed? Not that depression is ever a simple thing. Far from it. One in seven Australians will experience depression in their lifetime. One in seven of us here will experience, to one degree or another, that feeling of hopelessness or despair or simply the lack of mental energy, the inability to maybe even get out of bed and engage with the world. I know that even these few brief words can't in any way adequately explain just how debilitating it can be to suffer in that way. Is that what Asaph is facing? Well, possibly, but the source of Asaph's distress seems to lie in something other than a chemical imbalance in his brain. If it were simply that, then perhaps the solution here would be a careful balance of the right medication, regular exercise, and some helpful counseling. But that is not, is it, where Asaph takes us? It's not where he takes us, because Asaph's unhappiness comes from another place. Let's see together how he describes it, because there are clues all over Psalm 77 that point to a very biblical reason for Asaph's distress and also a biblical cure. Now, Psalm 77, I hope you notice, falls neatly into two sections. The first is from verses 1 to 9. And here Asaph sets out his complaint. And the charge is not simply that God appears to be distant, although that is certainly part of it. The scene, of course, is Asaph in his bed. Well, perhaps not in it. That's where he should be. But you get the sense, don't you, of a man who cannot lie down, let alone get any sleep. So great is the turmoil that he feels. He cries out to God, verse 1, but there is no apparent answer. He's tried religious solutions, verse 3. I remembered you, I meditated. They're words that are regularly used in the Psalms to describe the action of bringing to mind things we know about God. But this time, it doesn't work. All it produces, says Asaph, is groaning and a faint spirit. So we see what's happening for him, but what is driving this? What has got him so worked up that verse 4, he simply cannot sleep nor find the words to express his pain? Well, it's actually something we've seen before in this short series. There's a common theme that keeps popping up. Look with me at verse 7. Will the Lord reject forever? Will he never show his favor again? Has his unfailing love vanished forever? Has his promise failed for all time? Has God forgotten to be merciful? Has he in anger withheld his compassion? Now, there are questions that we might all ask at one time or another. It could be for many of us that it seems, it feels that God no longer loves us. It feels like his favor, his compassion is removed from us. There'll be many of us here who now feel, or in the past have felt, or even in the future may yet feel that God has somehow removed his love. So in one sense, Asaph describes an experience shared by many believers everywhere. Yet there is also a particular situation in history where this was an experience for the whole nation of Israel together. And that is a question, of course, that's always worth asking with the Psalms. Who is meant to be singing this? You see, when you know who is singing, you often understand the song better. Asaph, we learned earlier in this series, was a temple musician, quite possibly in charge of temple worship. So as he writes a song, he's not just writing a song for his own personal use. This is a psalm that everyone would have sung together. This is a song that the nation of Israel could sing. So, when did Israel sing, "Will the Lord reject forever?" When did they worry, "Has his promise failed for all time?" It was, of course, during the Babylonian exile and in its aftermath. The people of Israel, saved by God from their slavery in Egypt, taken safely to their home, chose to reject the same God who had saved them and loved them. And they were punished for it. They refused to live in the place that God had put them under his rule, and so God sent the Babylonians to exile them to another place and to live under another rule. And that does seem to be the most obvious context here for Asaph's words. They are not just his. Like any good songwriter, he writes on behalf of others, and here he writes for the whole nation. As they experienced the exile, it really did seem like God had rejected them. But the psalm does not end there. Look at the shift that begins the second half of the psalm. It begins in verse 10. Look at it with me. "Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High." Now, Asaph's answer is so important. He switches from basing things on what he feels right now, on what his current experience is, and instead, he starts thinking. Did you see that, verse 10? "Then I thought." I need to think differently, says Asaph. I need to remember, verse 11, how God has acted. And again, just like the complaint, this isn't some vague and general remembering. This is a very specific memory. The language here is very precise. So in verse 10, he mentions the years of the right hand of the Most High. Now, the right hand, of course, was the hand that a soldier would use to carry their sword. It's the hand that most people use to act powerfully and decisively, unless you're a left-hander. More power to the left-handers, but unfortunately, we live in a right-handed world, and so that's the language that's used. And in the picture language of the Psalms, it's an image of God acting powerfully. But what's really interesting is that if you read the Bible all the way up to the Psalms, all the way before the Psalms, there is only one moment where God is said to raise his right hand. Only one moment. Take a moment now. Can you guess what moment that might be? I suspect many of you will know what it is. Let me read to you where that language is used. The only time before the Psalms this language is used directly of God. Let me read to you. "The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power. Your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy." It is, of course, the song that the entire nation of Israel sings to God to praise him for rescuing them from Egypt. You can read it in Exodus 15. They sang it on the shores of the Red Sea as dead Egyptian soldiers washed up on the beach. And they praised God for acting powerfully in saving them. "And to this I will appeal," says Asaph. "The years when the Most High stretched out his right hand," or what do we have here in our NIV? "The years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the Exodus, says Asaph the songwriter. We'll remember the Exodus together, Israel. And as he goes on, you see the same thing again and again. The words you read in the next few verses, deeds, miracles, wonders, they're all used regularly in the Bible and especially in the Psalms to describe what God did in the Exodus, how he poured out judgment on Egypt, how he miraculously opened up the Red Sea so that his people could pass through and then closed it in again on the Egyptian army, how God fed his people in the wilderness, all described using these words. It becomes obvious as we read on that that is exactly what Asaph is talking about. You see it in the summary verses at the end of the two stanzas that make up this shift in mindset. So verses 10 to 15, a little stanza ends with verse 15. With your mighty arm, you redeemed your people, the descendants of Jacob and Joseph. And then again, the last stanza from verse 16 ends at verse 20. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. Clearly talking about the Exodus. So just as Asaph leads the people in lamenting the way that God has apparently abandoned them in the exile, he now leads them in remembering what they actually know about God. What they know about God, he says, must be more important to them now than how they feel or how it appears to be. Let me say that again. It's really important. It's the crux of this whole psalm. What we know about God must be more important to us than how we feel or how it appears to be now. What is revealed about God in the scriptures always is more important than our own experience. And how do we know what the revelation of God is? Well, God is really like, it can be known from what he has done in the past explained. That is revelation in the Bible. It is events explained. That is the revelation of God. What God does explained to us. And what can be known about God is seen most clearly in how powerfully he acted in the Exodus to save his people for himself. God's love for his people, his favor, his compassion, all those things that Asaph felt were no longer there, well, they were evidenced in the historical fact that God judged Egypt, that he opened up the Red Sea so the people could pass through, that he brought them safely into the land, that he gathered them before that at Sinai, that he gave them his law, all these things, historical, objective, verifiable fact for them to rely in. How could they therefore doubt either his desire or his ability to be their God? He is, after all, their very good shepherd, leading the people like a flock of sheep, verse 20. He's the powerful God that can never be stopped. As Asaph describes the parting of the Red Sea, I wonder if you noticed, he uses language that seems almost over the top in its passion. Verse 17, the clouds poured down water, lightning and thunder, earthquakes. The words here are actually not from the Exodus, but from the great flood of Noah's day. Another incredible act of judgment that God also used to save his precious people. So, it may be that Asaph and the rest of Israel may for a time have to suffer more sleepless nights. But it does not mean that God's unfailing love has vanished forever. Far from it. And far from it indeed for us. For as we know, God has more than proved himself in one other powerful act of judgment. One other moment that also saved his people in an even greater way than the plagues upon Egypt or the great flood. And that, of course, is the cross of Jesus. The cross of Jesus means that the cry of Asaph is never left unanswered. The cross of Jesus is the guarantee of God's love, his favor, his compassion, even more certain than the Exodus, which Asaph could confidently look back to. The cross of Jesus, of course, is the moment where God stretched out his right hand again in powerful judgment to save his people. But this time, God, in his mercy, bore the penalty himself. The Lord Jesus went willingly to die to take the punishment that we all deserve. He suffered the judgment of God in himself, in his own body. And he suffered it, Christian, for our sin, for our own rebellion against the God who made us. And all of that means that for the Christian, the answer to the cry of Asaph a very real cry, a cry that we might also echo from time to time, the answer is something even more certain than the answer that Asaph has. The cross means I never have to doubt God's love for me. He loved me enough to give his only son, and my sin was completely dealt with there. And of course, Jesus' resurrection means that my future is secure. The past dealt with, the future guaranteed. Well, how do we apply it? Just a few thoughts as we wrap this up. First, we cannot base our assessment of our spiritual or eternal status on how we feel in the moment. There may be many reasons for a dry or even a dark spell. It could be it's just that season of life. It may be that God is disciplining us, not punishing us. Jesus was punished on our behalf, so there is no condemnation for the Christian, Romans 8 verse 1. But it could be that we are being disciplined. So the writer to the Hebrews, of course, reminds us every good father may from time to time discipline his children, and it is a sign of the Father's love. It could be that we have walked away for one reason or another. Maybe we've neglected our spiritual life. Maybe we've stopped reading our Bible, stopped praying, stopped meeting with God's people. Maybe we've got sucked into something else that consumes our emotions. Or it may simply be that we are one of the many people who struggle with a medical depression, that that is a burden that we will bear, that that is part of our broken humanity that makes us groan with longing for the day when Jesus comes back and makes each one of us new and as we should be. But friends, no matter what it is that causes us to doubt God's love, the season of life, God's discipline, our own neglect, or even an actual depression, whatever it is, the answer is still the same. The answer is right there in Psalm 77. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the deeds of the Lord. The answer, friends, is to place our confidence in the facts of God's action, not our own feelings. The man who married my wife and I in London, the evangelist Rico Tice, used to remind me of this all the time. David, he would say, I can imagine him right now saying it. David, my own heart will constantly fool me. It is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah reminds me of that. And honestly, how I feel about things can depend upon whether I've had a bar of chocolate in the previous 30 minutes or not. But here's what I do know. Every morning, I open my eyes and I say, well, Rico, has history changed? Was Jesus still crucified on the cross and then powerfully raised to life? Yes? Well, then get out of bed, because God still loves you. Now, friends, obviously, at times it's not that simple, especially if we're facing difficult situations or struggling with an illness. We can't just snap out of it. But do you see the point? Do you see what Asaph is arguing here? We need to place our assurance not in what our subjective feeling and experience is, but in what we know. We live in a world, don't we, where people, have you noticed this? I notice this with my children all the more. They don't say, I think. They say, I feel. And I want to go, that's nice, but tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what's happening in your head. Tell me what the facts are. Tell me how you're putting it together. Let's not be run by our emotions. Let's let our brains kick in here. We need to place our assurance not in what our subjective feeling is, but in what we know. And we know Jesus died on the cross and was raised to life. You know that no matter what your situation. There, the Bible says, is the objective proof that we are deeply, dearly loved by God. Which brings me to my second application. If this is true, and I hope you see it is, we must refuse to settle for shallow understanding and engagement in Christian things. If we want, like Asaph, to be able to sing the praises of God, to worship him for what he has actually done, and gain assurance and confidence there, we must know these things. And we must know them well. So let me ask you, are you doing that? Are you reading your Bible regularly? Are you part of a growth group, meeting with other Christians to encourage and love one another as we open our Bibles together? Do you take up other opportunities offered here at St. John's and elsewhere to learn about the goodness of God? So, for example, will you join us at PTC, the Preliminary Theological Certificate, that we're beginning in a few weeks? See, it doesn't matter if you sit the exam or not. There is a far greater reward to be gained. A deeper understanding of the purposes of God as explained in the scriptures and the assurance that comes from it. It means that the teaching that we listen to and the songs that we sing need to be rich in these truths. Let me tell you one of my personal bugbears, one that never gets exacerbated here at St. John's, but I've seen elsewhere. Personally, I get really annoyed by worship songs that might be catchy, but they are light in content. Do you know the sort of thing I'm talking about? We worship you, God, you're great, you're awesome. Repeat it 8 times, key change, repeat it again. Now, I'm being a bit blasé about it, but friends, all sorts of music might make us feel great. But I've got to tell you, when you are sitting at your desk on a Wednesday afternoon in a deep funk, when you haven't slept for 2 nights because the kids, when that relationship is just at breaking point and you do not know what to do, perhaps because you've already done too much, there is no way you can bring in the 16-piece band and the lights and the smoke machine. There is no way we can haul in the pipe organ. But we can remember the deeds of the Lord. You can remember the rich, deep truths about the mercy of God seen in the cross of Jesus that I sang about, even if there was just one musician, even if they sang tunelessly. If the words are right, that's what will hold us. It is truth that sustains us, friends, not a good feeling. That's why, well, the application here is ultimately, read your Bible, don't eat Mars bars. But seriously, that is where truth is to be found, not in whatever makes me feel great for the next 30 seconds. Friends, perhaps you have felt like Asaph felt. Maybe you haven't. But it could well be you will in the future. Asaph's cry has been expressed by many of the people of God over the years. And the answer that he provides has always been the answer that we have turned to. The only answer that really helps. Then I thought, to this I will appeal, the years of the right hand of the Most High. Let's pray that we would think this way. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your powerful right hand, the way that you have in history acted to judge evil and to save your people. Thank you that the people of Israel in Asaph's day could look back to the Exodus and know for sure that you love them and that your promise would not fail. And thank you that we have even more, that your right hand was stretched out against the Lord Jesus Christ, that he went willingly to be judged, to be punished in our place. Thank you for that moment. And Father, we pray that whether we are feeling now away from you, whether that moment comes in the future, whether we must simply gently cancel someone who is in that position, that we would think about those things and that you would, by your Spirit, bring us great assurance of your love that we can see in the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we pray this especially today for anybody for whom this is a struggle, for whatever reason. Maybe there is depression. Maybe it is just a dry spell. Maybe they have walked away for a time from you. Perhaps you are disciplining them. Father, would each and every one of us, no matter what our situation, know the truth that in the cross there is more than enough evidence that you love us and there is a place to run to and to cling to. And we pray that each one of us would do that now, would think this way. We pray this in Jesus' great name. Amen. Amen.